Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada, Monday through Friday. This time, your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. So many people calling in already, so I want to let you know what's going to happen today. The first segment of the broadcast, I'm going to devote to talking to Dr. Michael Ross. After that, in the second and third segments, we'll be going to your questions. So please be patient. You're going to enjoy my interview with Dr. Michael Ross in just a moment. I also want to give a bit of an update on the ministry status. Last month, we were able to meet all of our obligations in full, and I want to let our listeners know how grateful I am for the fact that you're standing with us prayerfully as well as financially. We also had 112 people sign up as monthly support team members. These are people who give every single month on an ongoing basis to the ongoing ministries of the Christian Research Institute around the world. And finally, I want to read a letter. I read this letter for the first time 15 minutes ago. It's by Karen. I just picked up a stack of letters and started reading through them, and quite frankly, wanted to share some of them with you, and I didn't know which one I wanted to share with you, but this was the first I read, so I'm going to share it with you. It's dated May 1st, so just a few days ago, and here goes. Dear Mr. Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute team, I want to express to you my heartfelt gratitude for your hard work in fighting for truth and purity in our Christian culture. In a time when America and even our churches are increasingly compromising and distorting the truth of the Word of God, it is vital that an organization like yours remains on the air. And that is why I have decided to become a monthly partner with the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I've increasingly witnessed those participating in an ongoing discipling class that I teach for new and spiritually young Christians that their prior knowledge of Christianity, if they have any at all, are from books they have purchased at Walmart. They're searching for answers about God and unfortunately find Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer instead. And this is the main reason why I feel led to partner with you to combat the false teaching that is so rampant in our culture today. Another reason why I felt led to partner with you is your courageous stand against Hollywood in recent movies such as Heaven is for Real. Also, your stand for teaching on the importance of Christians being able to rightly defend creation, right to life, biblical marriage, and so many other standards of the Christian faith that are vitally important. Your program, and then the word must in caps, must be able to remain on the air for people to ask questions and hear God's truth in an engaging, simple format that they can understand and pass on to others. So thank you, Mr. Hanegraaff, for your dedication to use the gifts that God has blessed you with and the diligence that you have to proclaim God's word and truth to all that you encounter. God bless you. Written by Karen. Again, a great encouragement, not only to me, but all of our staff and those that stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. With that, I want to introduce Dr. Michael Ross. Dr. Ross is a senior pastor of Christ Covenant Church in Matthews, North Carolina. And his wife is named Jane. They've been married for more than 35 years. And I thought about Dr. Michael Ross when I was reading this letter because he has written an article on marriage. This has to do with the question of divorce. Is someone who is divorced permitted to be a pastor? And there are a number of different possible answers to that question. When you read the passage, the husband of one wife, does that mean that the pastor has to be married and therefore single pastors need not apply? Have only one wife his entire life, the second possibility? Be monogamous, the third possibility? Be faithful in the marital and sexual realm, the fourth possibility. How do you interpret that passage? And Dr. Ross has done such an incredible job of writing an article for our journal that when I was reading through it, I highlighted almost every single word. Now, that means he was concise and he was profound in his communication. And it's one of the reasons that we are always promoting the Christian Research Journal, because we have men and women like Dr. Michael Ross who write for the journal and do so in a compelling fashion. And we're also grateful to have you on the air today, Dr. Ross.
Thank you. Thank you for inviting me.
I mean, this is an incredible article, and it seems to me that what you're driving at, if we look at the macro issue, is the art and science of biblical interpretation.
That's correct. It is. It certainly is. I mean, there. Whenever you're looking at something like an exhortation, a principle, other than one of the commandments, then even then, some of the Ten Commandments, you have to look at the letter of the law, the spirit of the law, the biblical principle that's underlying it, and then the practical ramifications of those laws and principles and actions that Paul brings out in his writings, or Moses, or whoever's the author of the particular principle.
One of the key questions that you set forth for the reader to consider is that we in modern evangelicalism like simplistic answers to complex problems, and therefore, you cannot fall for this. You have to ultimately look at the entirety of Scripture to rightly answer this question.
That's right. Yeah, the Scripture, as you do such a good job, Hank, on the show here on the Bible Answer Man, this isn't a manual that you plug in a question and out plugs a little simple answer. There's the full counsel of God that we're bringing to bear on complex issues. And divorce in our society is becoming more and more complex. Now that pastors are caught up with it, it's not just enough to have a list of checkoffs. We have to look at the situation, look at the congregation, look at the biblical principles, and there's a lot in the Bible about marriage.
And you're looking at not straining at or swallowing a camel and straining at gnats. You're looking at a holistic understanding of what the Word of God says. So, for example, as you point out in the article, it is possible for a man to be married to one woman all of his life and yet fail the prescriptive admonitions of the Apostle Paul and the rest of Scripture.
Absolutely. And we would see that, unfortunately, it's sad for me to say this, Hank, but we can see that in, for example, the many pastors who are married and who are addicted to pornography. They are not being literally, as the Greek reads, a one-woman man. They're being unfaithful. And yet, they may keep their job because people don't know about that. It could also be, we have a lot of men who don't conduct themselves with the utmost propriety with women in the congregation. They never fall into any explicit or physical acts of adultery, but they do everything nigh unto that. So, again, Paul is pointing to a standard here, being above reproach, and he's pointing to many facets of a man's life, from finances to family to marriage, that keep him above reproach.
You know, you broach the issue of double standard in the article as well, where you say that a pastor and the parishioner may not be on the exact same level when it comes to the issue of marriage.
That's true. I quoted, I think, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, John Stott on that. And I think that is true. I'm in the Presbyterian Church in America, and we have a Book of Church Order, And I was reminding the pastors in our staff devotion just this morning that in our book, Church Order, it says all of the regular duties and responsibilities of a Christian become incumbent upon a pastor as a requirement of his office. So a man is expected to be faithful to his wife as a Christian or as a human being, quite frankly. But as a pastor, that faithfulness, that loving his wife as Christ loves the church, becomes a duty of his office. And so I think there is a much higher standard for pastors. And I think that's why in society morality has dropped so much, because I think we could almost trace it back to the lax view of sexual morality and marital fidelity and being a good husband found in modern pastors' families.
Talking to Dr. Michael Ross, he's the senior pastor of Christ Covenant Church in Matthews, North Carolina, and he is a contributor to the Christian Research Journal. Every time I read one of his articles, I'm exhorted, encouraged, edified, and equipped, and so will you if you become a subscriber of the Christian Research Journal. One of the reasons we do these cameos with authors is to encourage you to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. And right now, we have a special offer code, May 14. And if you add that special offer code, you get the current edition of the Christian Research Journal free of charge, as well as the subscription at a reduced price. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As well, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Dr. Ross, talk about the importance of marriage in general. Why is this such a seminal issue in relationship to Christ and the church?
Well, if you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, in the second chapter, which is actually a retelling of the first chapter in microcosm, the first institution, if we could call it that, that God invents is marriage. It's the cornerstone of, it's the procreation of the human race, the passing on of the image of God. It's how children are socialized into a God-centered worldview. Then when you fast forward all the way down to the New Testament, you have this amazing statement. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about husbands and wives and children and their relationship in the family, and he says, quoting Genesis 2, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So the image of the reason a man was given a helpmate, a wife, reflects the reason that God gave to Jesus Christ, his bride, the church. And so for a pastor in particular, I make a statement in the article that if a man can't love his wife with a single devotion, then he will not love Christ with a single heart or his congregation with a single focus. And Christianity is either strengthened by the fact that men are one woman, husbands of one wives, or it is devastated by it.
I want you to address one final question. It's a tough one, and this is a question that has to do with the redefinition of marriage in our culture. What are the implications?
Well, they strike at the very core of humanity. In Genesis 1, when God says, "Let us make man in our image," it says he made them in his image, male and female he made them. What we don't really realize is when we're tampering with our gender identity, we're tampering with God's creation order, and ultimately, we're tampering with our idea of God. We are remaking ourselves in order to remake God in our own likeness. It is clear from any simplistic reading of Scripture that male and female are distinct gender categories, and male and female are necessary for the biological procreation of the race. Male and female are necessary in a complementary relationship to help each other grow spiritually, and male and female are necessary for society, for church, and for the sanctification of individual Christians. To tamper with that is to take, quite frankly, the backbone of humanity and rip it out and then expect the whole thing to stand upright and be strong. It just can't happen.
Dr. Michael Ross, once again, thank you for your contribution to the Christian Research Journal, the work that you do in Christian ministry as a faithful pastor, a devoted husband, and a contributor to the Christian Research Journal. We really appreciate you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much.
God bless you, and we are coming up to station break. Do remember, if you have not subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you can hear from the words and the intent of Dr. Michael Ross's heart that he is a person that is worth listening to as a pastor, as a writer, as a contributor to the Christian Research Journal, and he's emblematic of those who contribute to this one-of-a-kind magazine, which is not only great in terms of its content, but great in terms of its presentation. Again, you can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you do, you get the current edition free of charge and the subscription at a reduced price. So please subscribe today on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with answers to your questions.
In previous generations, the possibility of hiring a pastor who was divorced was rare. Social expectations and ecclesiastical standards would exclude a divorced man from the gospel ministry. But beginning with the surge of divorce following World War II, recent decades increasingly manifest broken marriages, and divorced Americans now include divorced pastors. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal asks and answers, "Should I attend a church led by a divorced pastor?" Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Is hacker activism the most heroic use of the internet? Liberating data, exposing lies, speaking truth to power? Or is it the most corrupting side of cyberspace? Stealing data, telling secrets, and endangering citizens? Although hacktivism has received much media attention, it has received little moral scrutiny. Other topics include Darwin's doubt and the case for intelligent design, the Ten Commandments of apologetics, was Hitler a Christian, same-sex marriage and today's church, is it silly to believe in Noah's flood, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. As you survey the rapidly changing spiritual landscape of America today, here's a question you might ponder. As Christians, will we fight the good fight or continue to sink deeper into the abyss of a new dark age? As the battle for truth continues to intensify, let's remember it's not merely truth that is at stake. It is civilization as we have known it, along with the precious freedoms we enjoy that were won for us at so great a price. Your generous gift today will be a loud and clear signal that you're not on the sidelines merely observing the battle. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI and arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. To stand with us for life and truth, go online to equip.org to make a generous gift. That's equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it is my fervent prayer that we'll be able to meet all of our obligations again this month, and that means many of you joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. When you do, I'd be pleased to personalize a copy of one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Right now, the recommended book, Afterlife, deals with the whole issue of near-death experiences, not only what heaven really is from a biblical perspective, what the hereafter really entails, but how to understand near-death experiences. Remember, subjective experiences must always be tested in light of an objective frame of reference, which is in the biblical worldview, of course, the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, the Bible. Again, you can get a copy when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend, when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can join on the web at equip.org, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone calls. First up, Ruth, Portland, Maine, listening on NRB television. Hi, Ruth.
Hi, can you hear me?
I sure can.
Hi. I'm calling because I've just started listening to you, by the way, so I'm not really well-educated, I guess I would say, in the Bible. But I'm wondering, if when I watch Joel Osteen and her name just went out of my head, Joyce Meyer on TV, they have thousands and thousands of followers. And it seems like that people are really, really reaching out for Christ and for the Holy Spirit. If they come to redemption through these services and they're preaching, are they actually saved? Are they actually coming to Christ? I don't understand what you're saying about the Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer kind of effect.
Yeah.
I'm not sure I understand. Like, can they? How could all of those people be fooled or be not?
Yeah. Well, Ruth, that's a well-worded question, and it's a very good question. You look at the Mormon church, and you see multitudes of people throughout the world, and you hear a lot of good things in the messages or in the books or the conversations. And having met a lot of Mormons, you meet a lot of nice people as well. The question is what they are communicating compatible with the faith once for all delivered to the saints? And that same question has to be asked with respect to Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer. Now, if you watch, as you have, a Joel Osteen sermon on television, you'll see that he holds up a Bible and says he believes what's in the Bible. And people hold up their Bible and they chant after him that they believe what's in the Bible as well. But if you actually listen to what he says or read his number one bestsellers, what you find out is that the Bible doesn't say what he says the Bible says. What he is doing is using the Bible to communicate whatever he wants to communicate. An example that I've used on the air and that I use in my book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, should suffice. He will say, Scripture teaches us that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. Now, if you actually go to the passage that he's quoting from, you'll find out that that passage says nothing of the sort. The passage actually says, and it's Romans 4:17, it says, it is God, not we, who calls those things that are not as though they were. Now, if that were an isolated example, you can write it off as a slip of the tongue. But in page after page after page, what you find is that he abuses the biblical text or twists it in order to communicate essentially a form or a version of New Thought metaphysics repackaged with Christian terminology. And that whole idea is that words and thoughts create reality. Now, it's true that words and thoughts are important, but it is untrue that words and thoughts create reality. Now, one of the examples he gives in one of his bestsellers and in his sermons is about the paralytic, who was a paralytic for 38 years laying by the pool of Bethesda. And he quite frankly mocks that paralytic. He says that paralytic's just laying there making excuses, making negative confessions. If he were doing it right, he would be making positive self-affirmations and he would be able to get up and just walk off and he'd be fine. And he uses his sister as an example. He says his sister was involved in a very bad marriage, but instead of feeling sorry for herself, she got up from that troubled marriage and she got on with her life. Now, these are completely different circumstances, but when you think of the implications, they're dramatic. Imagine being a paraplegic and hearing Joel Osteen mock the biblical paralytic as someone who lacks faith. And if they had enough faith, they'd be able to get out of their wheelchair. Now, on top of the malady that you're suffering, you have the guilt that you are the cause of that malady. And that's why I say behind the smile, there lays a darker hue. These are things that sound good on the surface, but in reality, they're very painful. So you see a lot of people that you mentioned correctly, Ruth, in those messages, but what you don't see is you don't see them falling out of the back door of the arena after the messages, not knowing what to trust or who to believe. There are enough people coming in the front door that you don't see the people leaving by the back door.
I understand what you're saying. And I agree with some of it. I always get this funny feeling when I'm watching the healers or the being healed. I've even been to church really seeking. I've lost everything in my life now. I mean, my disease, I've lost everything. My marriage, everything. I've hit rock bottom, and I've been to several churches looking for some sort of hope. But I feel like people just want to pray over me and almost have me fall down and be all so they can. I almost feel like I'm feeling their self-esteem or their sense of worth praying over me than I am. Is that me being?
No. You have hit the nail on the head. You're perceptive. That's exactly what you have just said is profound. That's exactly the case.
Most people tell me that I'm just judgmental or I'm this or that, and I don't want to be judgmental of anybody. I just know that I feel almost like maybe I'm just so bad and God has turned his back on me, and that's how come I can't feel it.
Well, a couple of things. One is it's right that you should not be judgmental in the sense of being hypocritical or self-righteous. But Jesus calls us to judge, and when we judge, we are called to judge by a right standard. But let me give you a bigger picture of Christianity. The bigger picture is this, that Christianity does not give you a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. The very things that you're expressing when you say, I have reached or hit rock bottom. Christianity doesn't give you a magic bullet and say, you know what, Ruth? Everything is going to be fine. All you have to do is make some positive self-affirmations, or you need to give a token gift to the church. It'll be multiplied 100-fold in your life. Just sow a seed and you'll meet your need. Christianity doesn't do that. What Christianity says is that we have the hope of a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness. And so what Christianity promises us is peace in the midst of the storm. It doesn't alleviate suffering in life. One thing we'll experience, whether we're rich or poor, young or old, is suffering. Life is one series of challenges after another, and we'll go through them. But you can go through them with peace in your heart, knowing that there is an eternal reward for those who are faithful. I mean, think of Job in the Bible. He suffered more in a day than most of us will suffer in a lifetime. And yet he had an eternal perspective whereby he could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So your ultimate hope is in the fact that at the end, you too will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, like your master. And this is what animated the Christian church. I mean, imagine the followers of Jesus Christ. They suffered every indignity that one human being could foist on another. They were willing to die. Why? Because they saw their master rise from the dead, and they knew they too would rise from the dead, and that made all the difference in the world. And when we have that hope of resurrection, we can endure. We can be faithful. And God may prosper us, and he may put others in more difficult circumstances, but it's a function of finding peace in the midst of the storm, because we live in a created universe and we look forward to what we do not yet have. But we can expect it patiently because it will come to pass. There will be a time in which, as the Bible says, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
And you believe that's for everybody?
Yes, it's for everybody. You know, I can look at my own life. I mean, there are periods of great tragedy and there are periods of great triumph. But ultimately, in this world, I'm going to struggle. I'm going to struggle physically. I'm going to struggle mentally. I'm going to struggle relationally. That's the human condition. That's reality. But I look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That ultimately is our hope.
And so then what is your suggestion to someone that has a sense of, has lost all hope and a deep sense of sorrow? How do we...
You know, you turn to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ not only walks alongside you, but when you're going through the difficulties of life, he carries you like a lamb. Remember Corrie ten Boom? She is a Dutch woman who went through the Holocaust, who was in a concentration camp, who watched her sister die, who had great hatred in her heart because of the struggles that she went through. But through those struggles, she learned that there, in her Dutch brogue, as she put it, there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. So you learn in the cauldron of adversity that you can be poured out in new and greater fashion. I think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's known as the Prince of Preachers. And he said, "Were you ever in the melting pot, dear friends? I have been there, and my sermons with me, the result of melting is that we arrive at a true valuation of things, and then we are poured out in new and better fashion." Or think of what Paul said, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." So, dear sister, I will pray for you. Thank you for calling in. And I want to send you a copy of my book, The Austenification of American Christianity, because it not only outlines the problem, but provides the solution. My gift to you. Just hang on.
Have you wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be because we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is now in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but we think there's just something fundamentally unfair about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that makes a difference. 888-7000-CRI. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Charles Darwin knew that the predictions of his theory of gradual evolution were not fulfilled by discoveries in the fossil record, but he hoped that the gaps would be filled over time. Today, the same problems remain unresolved, while formidable new problems confront his theory from advances in genetics. Other topics include heroes or villains, a Christian assessment of hacktivism, being single in Christ, reanimating apologetics with the undead, one taken, the other left, who will be left behind, is the divorced pastor the husband of one wife, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change. From a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. If you happen to believe that life and truth matter, consider the implications of the following facts. More teenagers and young adults in America die from suicide than from cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. Recent Gallup poll indicates that Americans think the country has lost its moral compass, with some 72% of Americans saying moral values are getting worse. Think virulent atheism, same-sex marriage, the legalization of marijuana, and environmentalism's war on humans, for starters. If you find the growing assaults on life and truth disturbing, why not stand with the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast and become a partner? Simply go online to equip.org and make a gift that really matters. That's equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Louie. He's listening in Chicago, Illinois, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Louie.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? Thanks for taking my call tonight.
You're welcome.
I was hoping you could comment on the recent findings of the University of Tel Aviv regarding camels supposedly being non-existent in the geographical region inhabited by Abraham during the time of Genesis.
Yeah, I mean, this is a curious claim, because in biblical terms, between 2000 and 1200, while the role of domesticated animals was minimal, it's certainly there's certainly no reason to believe that camels did not exist at that time in domesticated fashion. In fact, in Egypt, there is a camel skull discovered by archaeologists in that area. So we don't have to suppose that domesticated camels were only in other regions of the world and not in this particular region of the world. And also, there have been other finds, for example, a camel jaw from a Middle Bronze tomb and so forth. So if you look at the archaeological finds, they will recognize that the camel was minimal in terms of its use as a domesticated animal at that period of time. If you look at Jacob's wealth, camels are not at the forefront of his wealth in terms of how many camels he had, but at the end in terms of minimal exposure from the standpoint of possessions. The same thing is true with respect to Abraham's possessions, as you see in Genesis chapter 12. And even with Pharaoh in Egypt, as transport animals, they only occur once in the biblical text and twice in lists of creatures that aren't supposed to be eaten in terms of an admonition from a Levitical standpoint.
So the archaeologists who are making these claims, are they just focusing on their own selective evidence then, or disregarding some of those examples that you mentioned? Or
well, they absolutely
are. The conclusion?
No, they absolutely are. I mean, I think that the issue is twofold. On the one hand, I think that they're making an overreach by saying that there's no evidence because there is archaeological evidence. But on the other hand, I think that they're greatly exaggerating the biblical use of camels in that period as a domesticated animal, which is to say that if you actually look at the biblical text, you don't find camels sort of in their vernacular ubiquitous in terms of use as a domesticated animal.
Very well. Thank you so much for your insight tonight.
Oh, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Brock. He's listening in Kansas City, Kansas, on Bot Radio. Hi, Brock.
Hello. Hi, I'm Tanner Grass.
How are you?
My question is, what do you think about Dr. Jack Van Impe?
Well, you know, it's so funny that you asked that question today. Yesterday, I was watching the golf tournament. I had taped it, and I was watching it late last night. And I flipped the channels, and I happened to see Jack Van Impe and Rexella, his wife. And I was watching it just dumbfounded at the absurd claims that he continues to make. I mean, I was familiar for years with his claims that the Soviet flag would fly over Independence Hall in Philadelphia by 1976. Of course, that didn't happen. Or he warned his constituency not to fly after December 31st, 1999. This had to do with the Millennium Bug. He bought into all that hysteria and then used it as part of his end time scheme. Many other examples could be given. He predicted the end of the world by 1996. He argued that world history would last 6,000 years from 4004 BC to 1996. And on it goes. And you'd think after being wrong 100% of the time, in all of his other prophecies, he'd go on to something else. But no, he's built a cottage industry out of this, and he banks on the fact that people have short memories. And he's gotten worse over the years, not better.
Okay, because I have been hearing him say that he believes that we're the rapture generation and stuff like that.
Well, yes, he does. He's a date setter, and you know, the dates haven't worked out very well for date setters. They used to say that Jesus Christ would come back in 1988, and the way they figured that out is the birthing of the nation of Israel. In 1948, they'd add 40 years to that, then they'd subtract 7 years for the tribulation, come up with the pre-tribulational rapture, 1981. Well, that didn't work out very well. So they went back to the drawing books and the boards, and they said, you know what, maybe we got it wrong with Israel being birthed as a nation in 1948. Maybe it's the Six-Day War of 1967. So they took the Six-Day War, they added 40 to that, they came up with 2007, subtract 7 for a pre-tribulation, or to get to the pre-tribulational rapture. the rapture is going to happen in the year 2000. And they really milked that for all it was worth, because that coincided with the millennium bug, which pretended the end of the world and catastrophic upheaval in civilization and so forth. Well, that didn't work. And I remember back then when I wrote my book, The Millennium Bug Debugged, how angry they were, because they were thinking I was creating complacency within the body of Christ and I was denying biblical prophecy, and on it went. Well, 2000 came and went. We're now in 2014, and we still have not seen their predictions come true. So Jack Van Impe, ever the innovator, came to the notion that maybe a generation isn't 40 years after all. Maybe it's 51 years. Or in fact, maybe it's 51.2 or 3 years. And so he keeps pushing off the date until maybe he's dead. I don't know. But he just keeps pushing off the date. But he's date setting, and when his dates come and go, he has to bank on the fact that people have short memories.
Yes, sir. Well, thanks for answering my question.
You got it. Let me play a clip of Jack Van Impe, because it's hard to believe this stuff unless you hear it with your own ears.
In Matthew 1:17, there are 42 generations from Abraham until Christ. What? 2,160 years divided by 42 is 51.2. In Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38, there are 77 generations into 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, and that comes out to 51.2. And if you add the extra 6 months, because the Six-Day War took place in June, you're almost at 52 years. You add 52 to 1967, and you come out pretty close to 2018-2019. Subtract 7 years from that, we're talking about 2012. Remember what I said 2 weeks ago? The main calendar ends December 21st, 2012. It's all near, ladies and gentlemen. I don't believe in setting dates, Matthew 24:36, but Jesus said, when you shall see all these signs and they're here, then you'll know it's near, even at the door, Matthew 24:33.
So he says, I don't believe in setting dates, and he just set a date. Look, of one thing we can be absolutely certain, the date will come and go, as all the dates have, and it will just become one more in a long litany of failed prophecies. But there's a bigger point to be made. Biblical prophecy is not designed to help us pin the tail on the Antichrist or to pinpoint a future tribulation. Prophetic stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy, like manuscript copies, like archaeology, are powerful proofs that God has spoken, that the Bible is divine, not merely human in origin. And God himself told us this. He says, I told you these things long ago before they happened. I announced them to you, so that you could not say, my idols did them, my wooden image, my metal god ordained them. And Jesus made essentially the same point when he said, I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. So the point is quite simply this. Counterfeit prophecy stars like Jack Van Impe, they have one thing in common. They're consistently wrong, but in a lumen contrast, genuine prophecy stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy are infallibly correct. And unlike the pretenders, their prophetic prowess, they can't pawn that off on good luck, good guessing, or deliberate deceit. So what we have with prophecy in the Bible is a way of demonstrating that these are the words of God. But every single time you listen to a Jack Van Impe, you have God and his word dragged through the dregs of mud. This is why it is so important for us to become biblically literate. And a lot of people will say to me, look, he's leading people to faith in Christ. When he scares them with his prophecy that the end is going to come, they come to Jesus. But what you win someone by is what you win them to. Eventually, if they're followers of Jesus Christ and real participants in the kingdom, they start to read the Bible. And then they start to wonder, wow, by this standard, maybe the Bible isn't infallible at all. So one of the things that we are trying to impress on people's minds when we do this broadcast is how important it is not only to be able to demonstrate that the Bible is infallible and yes, it is the Word of God, that God has spoken, but to answer that attendant question that I've mentioned on the broadcast over and over again, if God has spoken, what has God said? And that entails learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. Imagine someone going off to school and thinking that the Bible says one thing which it doesn't say, and they find the contradiction infallibly in evidence that's empirically tested in the real world around them. Now they think they have to make a choice between the Bible and the real world. So if they believe in the Bible, they have to live in fantasy land. If they live in the real world, they have to discard the Bible. Often, that is a main characteristic of not knowing the art and science of biblical interpretation. Because science and scripture are not in contradiction one with the other. Indeed, science could only have arisen in a Christian milieu. Could not have arisen under the Greeks. They were good at codifying the laws of logic. But they could not have produced science because they believed in a universe ministered by moody gods. No, Aristotle and Aquinas and the greats in Christian history, they said God's imprimatur is on the world and we can learn to think his thoughts after him. So reading the Bible for all it's worth is a key value that we are setting forth at the Christian Research Institute. Look forward to seeing you right back here with more answers to your questions on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Is hacker activism the most heroic use of the internet? Liberating data, exposing lies, speaking truth to power? Or is it the most corrupting side of cyberspace? Stealing data, telling secrets, and endangering citizens? Although hacktivism has received much media attention, it has received little moral scrutiny. Other topics include Darwin's doubt and the case for intelligent design, the Ten Commandments of apologetics, was Hitler a Christian, same-sex marriage and today's church, is it it silly to believe in Noah's flood, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.